Just minutes before the 11 o'clock service, a 30-year-old Rob Bell was hiding out, cowering in a storage room closet, car keys in hand, wondering how fast he could drive and how far away he could be by the time the service started. Rob is an up-and-coming pastor. He planted Marsh Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan in February of 1999. He had seen it grow in just a couple of years to over 10,000 in the weekend attendance. Just 2 years later, he's being asked to write books about how to grow a young, upcoming, progressive church, and he isn't even sure he's a Christian anymore. On top of that, he's not even sure he wants to be a Christian anymore. He's exhausted. He's full of doubt. He can't do it anymore. And he feels like he's just minutes away from leaving the whole thing behind. Well, now, as far as prophets go, Elijah is super prophet. He accurately predicts a coming drought. He raises the son of a widow from the dead. He takes on 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven. And then he has the prophets of Baal put to death. And then to top that off, he plays the weatherman again, accurately predicting the first rain in over 3 years. Now think about that. Two accurate weather forecasts in a row. That is a miracle in itself. And then he outraces a chariot down the mountain. So where do we find this great super prophet after these great moments of victory and triumph? We find him fleeing for his life, hiding on a mountain far removed from the promised land, having abandoned the people he was called to, and feeling in his own mind that he had left his ministry behind, as evidenced by leaving his servant at Beersheba on his way out of the promised land. Because great expectations and great successes often lead to great feelings of burnout. But when you are burned out, know that God wants to meet you where you are. He wants to change your expectations, and he wants to remind you that you're not alone. So first, God meets you where you are. Ed Hearn was the backup catcher for the 1986 New York Mets, who won the World Series that year. The following offseason, he was traded to the Kansas City Royals for a little unknown minor league pitcher named David Cohn, who just happened to go on to win a Cy Young and go to 5 All-Star games. You know, he had a mediocre career. For Ed, though, things didn't turn out quite as well. 6 games into the next season, he tore his rotator cuff, had to have injury that ended his season, and he actually only played 7 more games in his major league career. But in the fall of 1991, he had a routine checkup in which he was diagnosed with a serious kidney disease, and he ended up having 3 kidney transplants. In the fall of 1993, in incredible pain, in a deep despair, he took a loaded .357 Magnum. He walked down the stairs to his basement, planning to take his own life. And as he looked at the barrel of that gun, God brought the picture of his wife to his mind. You see, Ed felt like he could take his own life, but he couldn't bear the thought of what it would do to his wife. God used that experience to tell Ed that he needed help, to show him that. 2 weeks later, Ed had an opportunity to share with a group of community leaders in the area. And as he shared his story, they were moved by it, hurt by it. Ed decided to give motivational speaking a try, and today, despite many illnesses and many health problems that he has, he's one of the most sought-after speakers. He's the first and only professional athlete in any of the major sports in America to receive the prestigious Certified Speaking Professional designation from the National Speakers Association. You see, God met Ed when he was in a basement, holding that loaded gun, planning on taking his own life. And God met Elijah on a mountain, far away from the place and the people Elijah had been called to serve. Twice in the encounter at Mount Horeb, God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And a lot of times we see God portrayed then as he's rebuking Elijah, and there would be cause for this rebuke. I mean, think about it. God had called Elijah to be a prophet to his people. God had clearly demonstrated his power. Why would Elijah fear for his life when he had all almighty, all-powerful God on his side. But if we focus on that question as a rebuke, we miss an aspect of the verse that is so important. God doesn't just ask Elijah, "What are you doing?" But he says, "What are you doing here?" Not "What are you doing there?" But "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And the word "here" shows that God is with Elijah. He's present with him in spite of his fear, his doubt, and his unfaithfulness. And we can rest assured that God wants to meet with us regardless of what we've done, how we feel that we may have failed, how close we may be to wanting to give up. He wants to meet us right where we are. God meets you where you are. Has this semester exhausted all of your strength? Do you feel like you're just hanging on in your ministry or in your family? God meets you where you are. And when God meets you where you are, he wants to change your expectation. He changes your expectations. You see, encounters with God, they had a general pattern that they would follow. God always seemed to appear in spectacular, miraculous ways. A burning bush, thunder, lightning, earthquakes. One chapter before this, God is sending down fire from heaven, consuming Elijah's offering on the altar and the 12 buckets of water that had been poured over the offering and the altar itself, just lapping it up. And the place where Elijah now stands isn't just any mountain. There's a definite article there in the Hebrew that says it was the mountain. The mountain. This is likely the mountain where God had called Moses. And it wasn't just a cave that Elijah was hiding in. It was the cave that's thought to be very possibly the cave that Moses hid in when God hit him in the cleft of the rock as he passed by. Think about that. Maybe that is why Elijah, when he decided to run, ran to this place. Maybe after the incredible experience at Mount Carmel, Elijah was sure that everyone in Israel would turn back to God. But it doesn't seem that that's happened. And Elijah's now afraid for his life, and he needs this reassurance that everything is going to turn out the way that he expects. So he returns to this all-important place, hoping to have his expectations reassured and confirmed. So what happens? Well, a great wind tears away at the mountain and it shatters rocks. Then an earthquake comes, then a fire. I mean, see the picture, the pyrotechnics are going off left and right. But God isn't in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Surely he would have been in one of those things. But then comes the sound of sheer silence. God is there, but not as Elijah had expected. And Elijah hears this sound of silence, and he comes out to meet with God. God changed Elijah's expectations. He demanded a new perception and a new outlook from this prophet. And Elijah's great expectations of this great power that would overcome all of his doubt and all of his fear was turned upside down by a God who speaks loudly in silence. In 1995, Andy Stanley and his wife Sandra had two boys with a baby girl on the way. But that's not all they were getting ready to birth. They were getting ready to birth a new church as well. And Andy felt torn between the needs of his family at home and this church in its crucial initial stages. And there wasn't enough time to do everything and to be all that he needed to be at the church and at home. So what he would do is he felt this weight of the responsibility for this church. He would say, "God, will you take care of things at my home while I do things here at the church?" But he couldn't shake the feeling that something was wrong with this picture. And now while he admits that his exegesis may not have been the most accurate, he still felt like God took two passages to challenge his expectations. In Matthew 16, Jesus said that he would build his church. And in Ephesians 5, Paul says that husbands should love their wives the way that Christ loves the church. And what he heard God saying was, "Andy, I'll build my church. You love your family." And so Andy changed his expectations that he had to be the one to build God's church from his own strength. He would come to the end of the day, and then he would say this, he would pray, and he would say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I'm going home now to fulfill my two unique roles, father to my children and husband to my wife. And I'm praying that you'll show up here so I can show up over there." Like Elijah, Andy had expectations that needed to be overturned. And just like Andy, there are expectations in our lives that maybe we've put there or others have put on us. Expectations that need to change. Do you feel like you have to be a super student, a super spouse, you know, a super minister, any of these things, a super parent? Let God change your expectations, because God does change expectations. And not only does God meet us where we are, and not only does he change our expectations, but God reminds you that you're not alone. He reminds us that we're not alone. February 26, 1993, a 1,200-pound bomb exploded in the parking garage of the World Trade Center. It killed 6 people, injured over 1,000. Ramzi Youssef was the mastermind behind this bombing, as well as several failed attempts to plant bombs on airplanes in the United States. He was sentenced to 240 years in solitary confinement. This is considered the most severe punishment possible other than the death penalty. Solitary confinement can lead to hallucinations, can lead to memory loss, and even to insanity. Now, Elijah had not been sentenced to solitary confinement, but likely that's where he felt that he was. Twice during the encounter at Mount Horeb, when God asks Elijah what he's doing there, Elijah responds and says, "He's the only one left who's been faithful to God. Everyone else has either turned away or they've been killed." And then Elijah had been on the run for his life for over 40 days, and as far as we know, had not had any human interaction during this time. He had reached a point of deep despair, and Elijah was all alone. And what is God's reply? He tells Elijah to go. He tells him to go and to anoint 3 people, 2 future kings and his own successor, Elisha. And Elijah goes, and he says, not only that, he says, "Elijah, there are 7,000 left who have remained faithful to me." And maybe that's a symbolic number, but he says, the point is, he's saying, "Elijah, you're not alone." And for Elijah, that is enough. As soon as God tells him he's not alone, he goes, he finds Elisha, and he anoints him. And Elijah goes from a prophet on the brink of burnout, on the point of completely leaving his ministry behind in failure, to being used by God again. You see, God wants to remind us we're not alone, because when we feel alone, we're more likely to give up. We're more likely to lose perspective. We're more likely to think that we can't make a difference. But God reminds us we're not alone, that there are others who are on the journey with us. If you look around this room today, you see others who are in the same boat that you're in, or have been in this boat that you're in. Hebrews 12 talks about a cloud of witnesses that can serve as an encouragement to us. And ultimately, no matter what, God reminds us that he will be with us. He reminds us we're not alone. When the tough times come, remember, you're not alone. And the tough times will come. As seminary students or faculty, you may be juggling school, work, family. Students, we may be thinking, someday when I don't have school, then life will be much easier. I'll just have so much more time and energy. Things will be better. But ministry is hard. Family life is hard. Life itself is hard. And God's calling on our lives doesn't guarantee an easy life. Oftentimes it leads to a harder life. There'll be times when we struggle, when we feel like we're failures. There will be times when we take too much on ourselves. There will be times when we want to give up. But when you want to give up, don't give up. When you're tired, don't give up. When you're worn down, don't give up. When you feel like a failure, don't give up. When you want to quit, don't give up. Don't ever give up. In those times, remember that God is there. He wants to meet you right where you are. He wants to change your expectations and give you a new perspective. And he reminds you that you're not alone. And one day when we reach the end of our life, we'll be able to join with Paul and say, I fought the fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And we will hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant.